Proverbs 21:1 says that the king's heart is a stream of water. In the hand of the Lord, he turns it wherever he wills. How important to recognize that. That the stream of water, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and he's the one that turns it where he wills. He is the one who directs the king's heart. And he is the one who is sovereign not only over Israel and Judah, but sovereign over the nations of the earth. In fact, in the Psalms, we're reminded of this very important fact. The psalmist in Psalm 2 warns the kings of the earth. He warns them that they had better kiss the Son, for he has promised his Son as an inheritance, the nations of the earth. And yet he warns them that if they do not kiss the Son, he will break the nations with a rod. And that's exactly what we find here this morning. The Lord God Almighty, the Lord of hosts, is the one who is here using his rod, his judgment against Egypt. And in the first verse, we have the title of this whole next section, chapters 46 to 51. It's the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah, the prophet, concerning the nations. And so he is relaying now how God is going to bring judgment upon the nations of the earth. And at the same time as God brings judgment, he also assures his remnant, Jacob. He assures his people that he will watch over them and that he will be with them. And though he chastise them, yet he will continue to be their God. And so we want to look at these oracles. Two oracles of judgment. The first beginning in verse 2 and going through verse 12, the second beginning at verse 13 and going through verse 26, and then the promise that he gives to his people. The first oracle, I've entitled this one, "The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong." Those aren't my words, by the way. Those were Solomon's words in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. But as we think about this oracle of judgment against Egypt, we are reminded of how powerful God is to bring his judgment upon them. We see in verse 2 that this is about Egypt, and we're reminded here of a previous battle that has occurred. We are reminded of the battle at Carchemish, which is on the western shore of the Euphrates River. And what happened there but that the Egyptian Pharaoh Necho, was on his way there to join forces with Assyria to battle against Babylon. Babylon had become a major world power. They were taking over, and so it was Pharaoh's design to go and to battle against them, to try to keep them from further taking power. But on the way, Pharaoh Necho met Josiah. Do you remember Josiah, the godly king of Judah? The one who restored the law? 31 years had been a king over Judah and had been blessed by God. But Pharaoh Necho, on his way to that battle, met him in Megiddo and murdered him. And so we're reminded of that battle. And the battle went very badly back in 609 BC. In fact, Egypt was defeated. Not utterly defeated, but they ran in haste. They retreated from the line of battle. And in 2 Kings, we read about them that they wouldn't come out again. They stayed rather comfortable in Egypt. But God was now taking vengeance on Egypt. Egypt had restored some of its strength, no doubt some of its military strength. But God was taking vengeance upon Egypt, not only for killing Josiah, but for their disregard that he was the God of all creation. They had served many gods in Egypt. The chief of all the gods was Pharaoh, and they had put their trust in him as well. And so Jeremiah tells them that they ought to prepare for the battle. We're told here that they're to prepare the buckler and the shield. That is two different kinds of shields. One held with the hand, the buckler, and protects the head. And the other shield, a larger oval or rectangular shield, to fend off all projectiles. So get ready for battle. Take the shield, take the buckler, harness the horse, mount, O horseman. Polish your spears and put on your armor and get ready for the day of battle. You can see how they're being charged with going forward with the great power that they possessed. And yet it appears that before they ever got to the battle line, before they ever got there, they were retreating. Verse 5. Why have I seen it? They're dismayed. They've turned back where their warriors are beaten down. They've fled in haste. They look not back, but terror on every side. That phrase of Jeremiah's that we've seen before. As he calls Pashur, the one who brought him out of chains, terror on every side. Here's a strong, formidable Egypt, ready for battle, and before the battle begins, they begin to retreat, and they begin to run, and they begin to turn away, and they fled in haste. And they're reminded that the swift cannot flee away, nor the warrior escape. No matter how fast you retreat, you will not escape this judgment, for this judgment has come upon you. The battle is not to the swift, verse 6, nor is it to the strong in verses 7 through 11, rising like the Nile. The imagery in this oracle of Jeremiah's is beautiful and strong imagery. The Nile overflowing its banks with great power, and that's how Egypt is looked upon, a powerful enemy to be dealt with. But Babylon comes, and as they're going to come, they are going to advance, and Egypt is going to retreat. And we're told here in verse 9 that the warriors go out, men of Cush and Put who handle the shield, men of Lud skilled in handling the bow. There's going to be a great retreat, and even those hired mercenaries, those soldiers who they've hired to take part from other places, are going to be retreating. And why is such a strong nation retreating? But because we're told in verse 10 that this is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance. Jeremiah tells them, go ahead up to Gilead. Look for your medicines to heal you in this hour. But don't expect any medicine to cure you. The nations have heard of your shame, we're told here. And so what we find in this first oracle as the battle begins is that indeed this strong Egypt is not swift enough to retreat or strong enough to overcome. For as we see in the second oracle, which occurred many years later in 568 BC, as we see, it is the battle of the Lord God of hosts. Look at verse 13. The word that the Lord spoke to Jeremiah the prophet about the coming of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to strike the land of Egypt. He's coming. He's coming again, and this time we'll have an even greater victory over Egypt. It doesn't look very good at the outset of this battle. The mighty warriors are face down on the ground. Why are they there? We're told that the Lord caused them to stumble. Notice the comparison. The Lord has done this, the Lord of hosts. But notice what Pharaoh in Egypt, who was considered the chief of gods, is called here. He's called a noisy one or a loudmouth. Do you remember back in Exodus when the dispute was going on, when Moses asked Pharaoh to let my people go, and there in Exodus, Pharaoh says he doesn't know who this God is. He's the chief of gods among the Egyptians, isn't he? But in the midst of this second battle, it's the Lord of hosts who brings great power against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he is nothing but a loudmouth who can't produce what he says he's going to produce. He says he's going to do a lot, but he's just blowing smoke. The king, the Lord of hosts, says, "Pack your bags and get ready to leave." Egypt is likened here to a beautiful heifer, but notice that there is a stinging fly from the north that comes and takes the heifer out. The strong, the beautiful heifer is taken out by a biting fly. And what about the serpent that is spoken of here as the serpent slivers away? Serpent seen on the headdress of Pharaoh, and instead of being a terror, glides away. Enemies will be cut down like a forest. Why? Because the enemies are as locusts. How can this be? It is because of the Lord, the God of hosts. He is bringing his vengeance. This is the day of the Lord, and his vengeance is coming upon Egypt. Oh, how important it is to see the end of those who set themselves up against the God of Israel. How essential that we see that no matter how strong and how able and how skilled they are, if the Lord is not on our side, oh, what a terrible thing it is. Psalm 124 reminds us of that very fact. He says, if the Lord had not been on our side, we would have been swept away. We would have been swallowed up. God did swallow up Egypt. And why? Because he was not on their side. But amidst all of the judgment, amidst the nation of Egypt coming under God's judgment, here we find mercy. Mercy for the faithful remnant of Judah. Verse 27, "But fear not, O Jacob, my servant, nor be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar and your offspring from the land of captivity." He promises to save Jacob. He promises to return Jacob and that Jacob would have quiet ease. And he promises Jacob to bring a full end to the nations. He doesn't promise Jacob complete ease. He reminds them that they will be disciplined. But they will never be made an end of, only the nations of the earth. Friends, what a comfort to the people of God. God will not forsake his little flock. God's judgment on the Gentiles, the nations surrounding Judah, and his discipline of his people would not be the final chapter. But we look forward to the coming of Christ when the gospel would go out to the nations and to the Gentiles. And when the Gentiles and Jews would be included together in one body by faith in Jesus Christ. God will preserve his own in every age. And when Christ comes again, the wicked will flee. They will hide themselves behind the rocks that are falling, we're told in Revelation 6. But the Lord will preserve his own even to the end. Oh, it doesn't mean that we won't endure sometimes his discipline. That he brings to us like a loving father who disciplines us. But friends, what comfort we can take, what assurance we have here that the Lord will not make a full end of those who have looked to him by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why Christ came. He came to endure the judgment of all who look to him by faith. He came to take in his body God's wrath for our sin. I can only imagine with you what the events look like when God's judgment came upon Egypt. People fleeing. Strong warriors on the ground, face down. Extraordinary bloodshed as a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God who was coming in vengeance upon a people who had rejected him and worshipped other gods and served the Pharaoh of Egypt. I can only imagine with you what a horrible thing that must have been. But in the midst of this horrible judgment is the extraordinary grace of God to Jacob, a small remnant Jacob. For we know that Israel and Judah had been judged by God. But there was a faithful remnant. And the Lord tells them, "You have no need to fear." Why? He says, "I will be with you." And that same promise is extended to us by our Savior, who declares, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Oh, sure, if you are in Christ, there may be seasons in which God disciplines us. But in his love for us, he restores us and refines us as more precious than gold, that we would be found to the praise and glory and honor of God. So we're called in the Word of God to stand for the day of battle, to put on the full armor of God for that day, ready for battle. The trials that we endure are the sanctifying work of God. but not so for the trials of the ungodly. They are but a warning sign of a judgment that is to come, of which they will not be able to stand. And if they do not awaken from their slumber, and they do not see their own sin and turn to Christ, they will be fleeing, and their feet will not be swift enough, nor will their strength be strong enough to stand or to withstand the day of his coming. But what a blessed assurance we have that if we are in Christ, we are his. We are his to the end. He will bring us to glory. Not one of his sheep will be taken out of his hand, but he will bring us to glory, and we will enjoy the blessings for all eternity. Oh, praise be to God that he gives to us his grace, that he shows us mercy in the midst of a day in which we see a world under judgment. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, help us to see. Help us to understand and to trust. You are God, for you will not leave your children. You will be with us. You will keep us in the palm of your hand. You will bless us with your constant care. Turn our eyes to you, O Lord, this day. Turn our hearts to you. Help us to behold the Lord Jesus Christ as the one in whom alone is our life. Bless us now in him, we pray. Amen.